You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. That's where we're going to find our passage this morning. And when you do find it, we ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. Joshua chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Read a section and then jump down to verse 15. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" And jump down to verse 15. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. This is the word of the Lord." You can have a seat and pray with me, please. Lord, we come into this building this morning expectant to meet with our God, expectant for what you might have for us in the worship of your name, in the reading and the hearing of your word, and in the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. So Lord, we ask boldly that you would come. We ask boldly that through your spirit, you would speak. And that we would hear from you. As we come to the close of a year, Lord, and we look back to look forward, that you would fill our hearts and our minds with remembrances of what you have done, of who you are, that our minds and our hearts would be filled not with our victories and our successes, the things that we did well, but all of the things that you did well, because all of the things that you do are good. So Lord, this morning we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we may receive from you. So this passage in Joshua chapter 4 holds pretty significant meaning for me and my life. And so I'm very excited to share from this passage with you. I had the opportunity as a 21-year-old youth leader of a small youth group at a small church in Merced to actually teach through the entire book of Joshua. And the story that is contained in the first four chapters of the book of Joshua has really been a constant friend to me. It's really been written on my heart. It has changed me. It has refined me. It has affected my walk with God. It has informed my daily practice of prayer. It's just really a very near and dear section of scripture. And the reason is this. As I see where the children of Israel are stuck on the east side of the Jordan, I really see myself in this story. And this story really has taught me the power of remembering what God has done on my behalf. In the context of my miraculous salvation through Christ, but also in seeing the ways in which he works in and through my life on a daily basis to remember him and what he is doing, as well as teaching me to be a student of his word and see the miraculous things that he does in here and how amazing they are, and realizing that the same God that did this is alive and working in and through our church, in and through my friends, and in and through me. So I hope this morning, as we look at this, as we have a time to remember and a time to look back, that you also catch that sense, that this passage may be an encouragement to you in your walk with the Lord. To give a bit of context to our passage here in chapter 4, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, the children of Israel come to the banks of the Jordan. Now, this is the second time that they've come to the border of the promised land. The first time they came, this was 40 years prior, and they came with Moses, but due to their unbelief, they were told to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So after 40 years, here they are, again at the borders of the promised land. And they arrive on the east side of the Jordan. And God really brings his people to this place at the most perfect time, as he always does, at harvest time. And at harvest time, the Jordan River is flooded and it's overflowing its banks. So after 40 years of wandering, after 40 years of watching an entire generation die off, they come to the brink of promise. They come to the edge of the promised land. They come to the place where they can literally see the future. And yet, they are so far. The prospect of conveying an entire nation across a flooded, flowing river is just not feasible. They have women, they have children, they have elderly, they have goods and livestock. There's no way they're going to get all of these people across the river that is flooded and roaring before them. They have no resources within the community to meet the challenge. And in his infinite loving wisdom, God has the people wait on the banks of the Jordan for 3 days, staring at the impossibility of their dreams, staring at a future that seems so close and yet is unreachable by any means that they would possess. No doubt many were weeping. Many were bitter. I'm sure some, this would probably be me, are trying to come up with a master plan of how we're going to get across this river. But then there were some, like Joshua, their new leader, who were patiently waiting on God. And after 3 days, God comes to Joshua and says, "It's time. Tell the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river." So Joshua now needs to command the priests on behalf of God to carry the Ark of the Covenant into certain death. Carrying a large box into a rushing river is not going to end well for those carrying the box. But the priests obey. And an entire nation is looking on as the priests walk toward the river. An entire nation's hopes seemingly hanging in the balance. And as soon as their feet touch the water, God in his infinite might and power stops the flow of water. So on one side, you have a dammed river, and on the other side, you have a barren riverbed. In this impossible situation, God makes a way. Because just as we saw in the story of Mary in our first week of Advent, what seems impossible to man is possible with God. The future hangs in the balance, and it is not men, but God that makes the difference. The promised land is unreachable until God intervenes. And he did intervene on behalf of his people, and he would continue to intervene on behalf of his people. And even unto this day, he is continuing to intervene on a daily basis for his people. We live a life full of impossible situations, situations that seem hopeless, situations that would seek to crush us, situations for which we are not resourced to overcome. But God's arm is not short. His power is not limited. His affection and grace extends to his people in unfathomable ways. In the lives of the Israelites, this was one of those days where they saw it greatly. God stops up the river and the people walk across on dry ground. And I like how the writer of Joshua puts it in verse, at the second half of verse 10, he says, and the people walked over in haste, right? It's like the river, we can see it, we're gonna run across, right? Before God decides to let it go. They remember what happened to the chariots of the Egyptians. And in this moment of miraculous display of power, in this moment, which would have been a moment of just sheer jubilee, in this moment of great celebration, the promised land has been attained. God directs his people to do something very specific. We read in Joshua 4, starting in verse 1, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So in the midst of this great scene, God directs Joshua to select 12 men. 12 men representing the 12 tribes of Israel to collect 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. 12 stones of remembrance from where the priests were now standing, the priests that were bearing the Ark of the Covenant, which was a representation of the presence of God that was currently working on behalf of his people to bring them into the land of promise. The stones of remembrance, we're told in verse 5, were stones that needed to be carried on their shoulders. So we're not talking about little tiny rocks, stones. And if these men were like the men I know, I'm sure they're all trying to get the biggest stone, right? They're like, oh, he thinks he's going to get that one, right? And they're probably, so you have these men, right? And they have these stones bared up on their shoulders. And the intention is for these men to then carry these stones of remembrance to the place where they would lodge that night, and actually a place where they would lodge for many nights to come, a place called Gilgal, and to erect a memorial. The people were called in the face of an amazing miracle to deliberately set about remembering what God had done, to intentionally participate in creating a structure for the express purpose of remembering. The children of Israel were called to remember. And we are called to also be people who remember. And not just because we read it here in Joshua chapter 4, though I would say the intentionality and deliberateness of this action should compel us to do so, but the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is constantly calling God's people to be people who remember. The Bible uses the word remember 150 times. At times from God to his people, declaring that he will remember them. At times from God's people to God saying, please remember us. But oh so often as a command of God to his people to remember him. In Deuteronomy, God, through Moses, instructs the people about how they are going to succeed in the promised land. So the promised land in our passage is being attained. So how are they going to succeed? And he ties their success to remembering what he has done and what he has said. Literally, the tenor of chapters 7 through 9 of Deuteronomy are remember or die. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel sets up the Ebenezer stone to commemorate a miraculous victory God had provided over the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. Ebenezer means stone of help. So Samuel erects this Ebenezer stone to commemorate this moment so that everyone would see the stone and remember God was our stone of help and continues to be our stone of help. And we continue to remember that same stone every time we sing, Come Thou Fount. As we sing, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. We remember that we have not gotten here on our own, but we've gotten here because of the grace of God. There are great psalms of remembrance, like Psalm 77 and 105 and many more. The prophets continually call the people to remember the words of God and the deeds he has done. Our Lord Jesus calls us to remember him in communion. The Apostle Paul, every time he gives an instruction or tells someone what to do or mediates a dispute, he always reminds the church of who they are in Christ. We are called to be a people who remember. But here's an important question for this act or this discipline of remembering. What are we called to remember? Is the call in Joshua 4 to remember Joshua's brilliant leadership? No. Is the call to remember the obedience of the Israelites? No. Is the call to merely mark a date Israel entered the promised land? No. Joshua tells the people what this memorial is for in verses 21 to 24. He says this, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? What are we supposed to remember? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The call is to remember God and what he has done. These stones of remembrance were meant to serve as a memorial to remind the people in this generation and for all the generations to come that God had brought his people into the promised land. That they stared at the river without hope, but that hope came from God in the power and might, and that he conveyed his people from the east side of the Jordan into the promised land in such a way that the explanation can be nothing less than God. The action of the Lord also serves as a warning to the enemies of the Lord that the God of the Israelites was mighty and coming for them. And it works because in the first verse of chapter 5, just the next chapter, we read this. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted. And there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. He is mighty. It should be noted that the call to remember doesn't just go out for times of difficulty. But here the call comes in a time of great success. I mean, really, how can a moment be so much more crafted to be amazing as the attainment of the promised land for these people? But the call goes out to remember that how we got here wasn't because of us, but was because of God. The call to remember is centered and must remain solely on what God has done on their behalf. As we consider the call to remember, we must consider the works that God has done in Scripture. Our God is great, and his wondrous deeds are recorded for us to read, meditate, and remember. If you have been saved by Christ, you are a child of God, and also part of the family of God's chosen people. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 tell us this: know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you have put your faith in Christ, Scripture would tell us that the story of Abraham and his descendants, the story of how God worked on their behalf, is your story. This is your family history. Read it. Meditate it. Meditate on it. Fall in love with it and remember it. I like how Matthew Henry puts it. God's mercies to our ancestors were mercies to us. And we should take all occasions to revive the remembrance of the great things God did for our fathers in the days of old. We should also be mindful of the work of God in our lives. As we walk in faith with our living God, in the power of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, we are experiencing the movement and grace of God daily. And we should log it. We should mark it. We should memorialize it. We should be building for ourselves memorials built of these stones of remembrance. Some of these stones may be small. Every meal that's provided for us. Some of these stones may be quite large, a job, a house, a child. But it is important that we recognize the working of the Lord in and through our lives for his glory, that we might humble ourselves, realizing every good gift really does come from him. As we learned from our study in Genesis, the directions of east and west have significant meaning. East is often correlated with the world. East is often correlated with being outside of paradise, outside of God's plan and will. And I think it's great when we read Scripture to really put ourselves into the story. And I believe we can find ourselves in this story in a very profound way. Because we once stood on the east. We once stood separated from a future that we desired. We once stood separated from our intended purpose. We once were stuck in sin and death on the east side of the Jordan without hope of crossing. Did we make it across with a boat of self-righteousness? No. Did we make it across by learning how to swim in humility? No. Did we make it across with the bridge building kit of service? No. We stood hopeless, in need of an intervention. And it was the birth of Jesus in the manger, a life that began so humbly that would end on a cross and be raised by God to convey us with power and might from the east side of the Jordan to the west, from death unto life. And there was no chance of us getting across apart from him. And Jesus testifies this when he says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has moved on our behalf. As we stared into the hopelessness of the flooded river of sin and death, it was him and him alone that stopped the river. Him and him alone that made a way where there was not a way. And as Colossians 1, 13 and 14 tell us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we look at the Israelites being called to remember. Take up 12 stones and build a memorial to mark this day that you crossed the Jordan. But how much more does the call go out for us to remember? As we don't just simply look back on a river or simply look to a pile of stones, but we look to Jesus. And we look to an empty tomb that no longer holds him. We should know this truth even so much more. There is power in remembering our God, in his salvation of us, and in his working in us. For when our eyes are off ourselves and on to God, he receives glory and fame. As we remember, and as we seek to be a people that remember, we do not want to simply be people who sit pining for the past. Christians that bewail the current culture and idolize what God was doing in the good old days are not Christians to idolize. The Israelites crossed over the Jordan on this day, and it was a great day. But they would face significant challenges ahead. Under the leadership of Joshua and in the power of God, they would move forward into battle to take control of the promised land. And this monument that they build at Gilgal, a place that would become their base camp for the conquering of the promised land, this memorial would serve to remind them every morning they woke up, every battle that they returned from, every step of the way into the promised land, these stones of remembrance would stand reminding them of what God had done for them, and but also what God had promised to do. These stones stand not only as a means to look back, but as a means to move forward. These stones of remembrance do not just capture God in a moment in time, but show the character and power of God to keep his promises and to be with his people. These stones of remembrance would stand as a testimony throughout the conquering of the promised land that it was not by human might and ingenuity that they got here, and it would not be by human might and ingenuity that they would go forward, but that the people of God move out in confidence because their God is with them and he makes all the difference. For us as a church, our elders felt, as Christians shared, that God had called us as Reality Stockton to spend 2015 focused on health, specifically focused on spiritual, emotional, and organizational health. This meant that we intentionally, as a church, slowed down in 2015. And perhaps you noticed that we did less programs, less events. I create a lot of the graphics that you see like during announcement time and on the website. And I have a little bit of a tradition that at the end of the year, I go back and I do a little search in my folders and I call up every slide that I made for the website. And it serves as a great reminder to me of, all of the work that I had done and what God had called us to as a church and how all the things that we did and there are events that we did that blessed me that I completely forgot about. I'm like, I forgot we did that. But as I did it for this year, for 2015, I actually found that I made half of the slides that I made in 2014. So literally, it's not just a thing that we're saying, but literally we slow down and literally we did less. We focus this year on health. We focus this year on being healthy individuals, a healthy corporate community, a healthy church. And in this intentional time, as we come to the close of a year, the call would go forth for us to remember what God has done in our church in 2015. To remember the study in Genesis. To remember our study in spiritual rhythms. To remember our observance of Advent. To remember what God has done in our community groups, how he has knit us together. To remember how Jesus has been magnified and glorified over and over and over before us. How we as a community have beheld Jesus together, binding us together in a way that no man may dream to separate. For us as a church, as we look back on our year of health, we should also now turn our gaze to the new year. We should intentionally and deliberately, both individually and corporately, raise our stones of remembrance that as we press into this city and into our neighborhoods and into our families, we might say that this is what God has done through Christ in my life and in the life of the church. This is his character. This is who he is. And we as a church can move forward with confidence, knowing that the King who came wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, the King who died to set the captives free, that King is with us and will be with us going forward, because he has promised to do so, and he is a king that keeps his promises. Now, to speak of these things and to get excited about these things is one thing. But the question comes, how do we do this as individuals? How do we do this as a community? How do we legitimately become people who raise stones of remembrance? First, we must know that the call to remember isn't just simply an affectation or a best practice, but is a command of God. Secondly, we must not overcomplicate it. And I think thirdly, a way that we cannot overcomplicate it is to remember and probably realize that in some ways we are already doing this. And this morning, God would encourage us to be more intentional and deliberate about our practices of remembering. As a community, we engage in practices and traditions that were designed and commissioned for us to do by Jesus Christ for the express purpose of remembering, namely baptism and communion. As the people of God, we have been called into Stockton to share the good news of Christ so that those that are lost might be found, right? We are a church seeking the redemption and renewal of our city by declaring and demonstrating the story of God together, right? We want the city of Stockton to hear about Jesus, right? That's what we're about. So as this happens, as this work happens, yeah, sure, it happens here on Sundays, but more importantly, happens every day. As all of us spread our spirit-led influence throughout this city and the greater Central Valley as we work, as we study, and as we play, when those that God would call to Christ follow this command to be baptized, it is a reminder to the person being baptized and also for those of us bearing witness that we too took part in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into newness of life in him. We remember that our salvation was not by human effort or righteousness, but by the very power of God unto salvation, the gospel. So baptism stands as a tradition that is a memorial and a chance for us to remember intentionally together. It's interesting to note that the place the Israelites crossed the Jordan is believed by some commentators to be the place at which John the Baptist baptized people unto repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And they believe this because in Matthew 3, he talks about these stones that he sees before him. The place where Jesus was baptized and as a sign to the people and to us. This place where Israel, centuries before, were conveyed from the east to the west, where we would look this morning as a picture of us being conveyed from death into life, is potentially, or maybe is a nice idea to think, the very place baptism was demonstrated and our Lord was baptized. That's a beautiful picture. That is a beautiful stone of remembrance. In similar form, Israel would cross the Jordan River 4 days before the observance of the Passover. So they intentionally set up these stones of remembrance, then, to a few days later, engage in a communal rite focused on remembering the deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt. The call and the tradition of continual remembrance is far-reaching. As we would see our Savior on the night that he was betrayed, sharing in this very same tradition, the tradition of the Passover. And this Last Supper would inaugurate for the church the tradition and the sacrament of communion. As a community, we partake of the Lord's Supper together to remember what Christ has done on the cross through his broken body and shed blood. So in baptizing and in sharing in communion, we do these things. We're raising this stone of remembrance that says, this is what Christ has done. This is what has been done. This is what he is doing. And we should take it seriously and ponder it and think about it, what it means for our lives. And we also participate here at Reality in community groups. And as we gather throughout the week, we discuss the sermon and also perhaps more importantly, probably, what God is doing in our lives. And we offer our own stones of remembrance from scripture and personal experience to one another to say, this is what God has done. Don't you remember? Please remember. We plead with one another and we give these testimonies which bolster all of us up. And then individually, we should take advantage of personal traditions and rhythms of life that lead to remembering the works that God has done. Regular scripture reading, hiding his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him, and also that we might have an answer for the hope that is within us. Regular rhythms of prayer. For our families, it would be great to see all of us having regular family devotions and or at bedtime reading the Bible to our kids. And if you need resources for that, you can see our children's ministry director, my super beautiful wife, Rachel LaPerry, and she can recommend all sorts of resources. This year, and we have a tradition every year at Christmas time, is the last thing, and perhaps you have the same tradition, the last thing that we do is we put the star on the tree. So after everything is done, after the tree is trimmed and everything else, it's the last thing we do. And I've put the star on the tree until we had kids, and then now Jonah wants to do it. So Jonah gets the pleasure of me lifting him up, almost sending him into the tree, and hopefully before he does that, he puts the star on. And we use that time intentionally to talk about why do we put a star on the top of a tree? It's a very weird thing to do. And I think Jonah maybe said that this year, like, this is kind of weird, why don't we put a star on the tree? Probably was thinking, why can't we put like a lightsaber up there or something? But we took that time to talk to him about, well, don't you remember the story that we just talked about? Don't you remember the story of the wise men who came to see Jesus? Don't you remember how God put a star in the sky to call those that were outside to come in? To call us who were outside to come in to relationship and to be renewed and redeemed in him. Don't you remember that? And his response obviously was, yeah, I guess so. That sounds pretty good. But having personal traditions is an important part of remembering. We should also take time out of our busy schedules in times of victory and not just in times of difficulty to raise stones of remembrance. And how we do this is very personal. Maybe you would choose to journal, or maybe you would choose just to share them with your family on a regular basis, to have rhythms within your family that said, all right, now that we're sitting down at the dinner table, let's all share our stones of remembrance. I wouldn't say it that way. I would say something more artful because the kids are going to be like, what is a stone of remembrance? But sometimes the verbal pronouncement of something can really help us remember that in our hearts. Maybe we start a blog or take pictures, or if possible, redeem social media. As long as we remember that the things that we are remembering, these stones of remembrance, are not for how awesome we are or how well we obeyed, but how awesome he is and how amazing it is that he even thinks of us and works in and through our lives. And so this passage really, as I shared, really stands in a place in my heart that's very near and very dear. Because I see myself bitter on the east side of the Jordan. God, why did you bring me here when it's flooded and I have no hope of crossing? Why? Why, when you could have brought me here when it was lower? Why couldn't you have brought me here when I could have walked across? Why couldn't you have brought me here? You're God. Why can't you just do that? But he makes me sit there for 3 days, staring at the impossible. And then he works miracles. And he shows himself to be the God that he is. He shows himself to be the God who does the impossible. And he reminds me that I have not been saved because I am awesome, but I have been saved because I'm rotten and in need of a savior. And he conveys us from the east to the west. And as I would hope and as I would call us all to be people who raise stones of remembrance, as I would commission us to do that, I would like to commission you also to do it from scripture. In closing, I would like to read a portion of Psalm 103. It says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Pray with me. Lord, oftentimes we find our focus is on us. In good times and in bad times, we're focused on ourselves. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would move our gaze to the eyes of Jesus, and to all that he has done, and to the work that he has done on our behalf, because it was not by our might or by our power, but by the very power of Jesus and his grace and mercy. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.